follow along by trying to fill in those blanks. I believe it'll help you in understanding and also give you some notes to take with you for further study and to check and make sure that what I am saying is scriptural. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I would like you now to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I wonder if you would agree with the theme of this message this morning, as stated there in your outline. I believe chapter 2 has to do with the difficulty of the ministry of the gospel. Would you agree that the ministry of the gospel is difficult? Would you agree that the ministry of the gospel is full of trouble? So I've entitled this morning, The Troublesome Impartation of the Gospel. Now that sounds like a fancy title, but I'm going to explain that here in just a moment. One reason for people not doing certain things is due to the difficulty involved. For example, if you have a vehicle that has a problem and you know how to fix it, but it's quite involved, you would probably do like I would do and take it to a mechanic because of the difficulty involved and just let him do it. It's worth paying him. Or if you've got a project at home that's quite involved, you may say, you know, I could spend a lot of time on this project because it is so difficult. Or I could just pay somebody else to do it and relieve myself of all the trouble. We recently did that. I had thought for years I was going to install the wood floors in our home. And when the day came, we decided, it's not worth it. The difficulty is greater than just getting it done and having it done so that I don't have to go through the mess and the hassle, mainly of not knowing what I'm doing. What is a major reason believers do not evangelize? Let's make this personal. What is one of the major reasons you don't witness to people? What is a major reason for you not discipling a new believer? Here's somebody who's newly saved, and you have an opportunity to take the Bible and show them what it means to be a Christian, an exciting thing. But why is it so few believers get involved in discipleship? Why is it so few become involved in the ministry of the gospel? Here's the answer. It's difficult. It involves suffering, mistreatment. It demands honesty. It demands good ethics. There's a lack of praise. You have to be gentle. It requires 24/7 work. It requires a lot of exertion. All those things I just mentioned are mentioned here in chapter 2. Many have adopted the theology today that relinquishes them of the duty of witnessing, relinquishes them of the duty of evangelization. Many have adopted a theology that relinquishes them of discipling a new convert. Why? It's difficult. I find that many who adopt a theology like that are physically lazy. And because they're physically lazy, they are also lazy in every other thing, unless it's something that they really like. I find that people like that, when it really comes right down to it, don't like work. They do not like physical exertion. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we saw the transforming impact of the gospel. The transforming impact of the gospel. Now, when I came up with that title a couple of weeks ago, I noticed that some people wanted to substitute power for impact. The transforming power of the gospel, they wanted to say. But folks, power may or may not be demonstrated when there has been an impact. That power has been demonstrated. Think of it this way. A car has the power when hitting another car to total it. But when the impact takes place, the power has been demonstrated. So I entitled chapter one what I did on purpose, not just the transforming power of the gospel, because that's ethereal. That may or may not happen. But I called it the transforming impact of the gospel. In other words, the impact had already taken place there in chapter one. The Thessalonian believers' lives had been impacted. So it's not just the impact, the transforming power. Now here in chapter 2, the troublesome impartation of the gospel. When I use that word troublesome, I'm talking about as in being burdensome, inconvenient, wearisome, demanding. That's what it takes to impart the gospel. 6 times in this book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers to the gospel by name. Once in chapter 1, once in chapter 3, the other 4 are in this chapter alone. You'll see it in verse 2, the word gospel. You'll see it again in verse 4. You'll see it again in verse 8. You'll see it again in verse 9. What is the gospel? Literally, the gospel is an announcement of something good, or literally, good news. Many people don't realize it, but when you read at Christmas time the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and you read this or hear this read, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That little phrase, good tidings, is the word gospel. You know what the angel was saying? I bring you the gospel of great joy. Our word for evangelism literally means announcing. Our word for evangelist is announcer, proclaimer of the gospel. But along with the word gospel in this chapter are other words that have to do with the trouble involved with the gospel. That's why I've entitled it the troublesome impartation of the gospel. To impart something is to share it, is to give it. And folks, the impartation of the gospel is full of trouble. It's full of trouble for the ministers, those who are preaching it. You'll see that in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. It also involves some trouble for the recipients in verses 13 to 19 of this chapter. But I want to point out the key verse. The key verse of this chapter I want you to see is chapter 2 and verse 8. Follow along as I read that verse. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have, and here's that word, imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. I'm going to make a statement here. Giving the gospel is more than nonchalantly sharing some Bible verses to an unsaved person. Giving the gospel means sharing your own soul. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying there in verse 8. We didn't just impart to you the gospel of God only. We imparted unto you also our own souls. Do you think that might be difficult? You think that might be hard to do? Folks, the ministry of the gospel in your life does not end now that you're saved. Amen, you're saved, you claim. I'm a believer. I'm on my way to heaven. I have believed the gospel. I have put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, nothing else. I'm on my way to heaven. Listen, that's the gospel. That's the good news. But it doesn't stop once you're saved. The gospel continues in the life of a believer. The transforming impact of the gospel continues to be evident in the life of a Christian. In other words, the gospel impacts a person by transforming him positionally from a sinner on his way to hell to a saint on his way to heaven. My position with God has changed. In His eyes, I am a saint. Even if I'm not at the Basilica Square in Rome, I am a saint. I don't need the Church of Rome to call me a saint and to make me a saint. They don't make saints. God makes saints. And I am a saint If I have put my full faith and trust in him, that's my position before God. So the gospel impacts a person by transforming him positionally from a sinner on his way to hell to a saint on his way to heaven. But it also continues to impact that saint by transforming him practically from living a life of sin to living a life of separation from sin. You see, the gospel and its effects in your life does not end the day you're saved. It continues to impact you throughout your life. For example, follow as I read verses 9 through 12. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see that in verse 12? That ye would walk worthy of God. What is the prayer? What is the desire of the disciple or Paul for these believers? That they would walk worthy of God. That's why I say the gospel continues to impact a believer by transforming him practically from living a life of sin to living a life of separation from sin. So if you today want to talk about living the gospel, that's what it is. Three things I see in verses 1 through 12 about the difficulty Paul and his team experienced in the ministry of the gospel to the Thessalonians. It is seen, number one, in their coming. Now, I'm going to give you the last points right now because you've got them at the bottom of your sheet there. So the first thing that Paul experienced had to do with his coming. Secondly, verses 3 to 6, communication. And verses 7 to 12, in their conduct. But I want to get to point 1 this morning, verses 1 and 2. Because here you see the difficulty Paul, Silas, and Timothy experienced in ministering the gospel to the Thessalonians. It is seen in their coming. Note with me verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance. That's the word coming. Know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You have to go back to Acts chapter 17, which we've already done, to remember the entrance that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had with these Thessalonians. And you'll note there the difficulty they had. And so when the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 1, our entrance in unto you, he is not just talking about their initial arrival. He's talking about the whole time that they were there with the Thessalonians, which was at least 3 weeks, possibly more. And he is saying it was not in vain. Think today of the difficulty missionaries have in gaining entrance in order to minister the gospel. Think of a missionary that you know. Think about the field they are on and the difficulty and the trouble they have in gaining entrance into those people. I'll start with my brother here in just a moment and the difficulties he has had. I will give as an illustration the difficulties we had in coming to Greeley. Paul is saying here that their entrance in unto these Thessalonians, that it was not in vain. But part of the difficulty is this. When you come as a missionary, when you come as a church planter, when you approach a new work, you may be viewed as Paul was viewed, and I'm going to quote Edmund Hebert here, as religious charlatans who used their propaganda of a free salvation as a pretext for securing personal honor and financial gain. How was Paul perceived, perhaps, or at least what was he accused of doing when he came to Thessalonica? Ah, he's preaching free salvation. You know what people, when they talked about something being free, Does your antennas kind of go up a little bit and say, hey, free offer? And you're going, yeah, right, what's the catch? He's preaching a free salvation. Hey, what's the catch? People can't believe that salvation is free. They can't believe that it's a gift. There's got to be something that this guy's going to do to hook me later on. What is it? So they would have been viewed as religious charlatans. Hebrew goes on to say the roads of that day, and remember, they're on the Ignatian Way that goes through Thessalonica. The roads of that day were full of the missionaries of all sorts of new cults and strange creeds. Imposters were always at hand who traded on the gullibility of the people for personal advantage. You think that we have wackos today who are trying to pawn off their religion and their cults? Same thing was happening in Paul's day. Think about him coming to Thessalonica, going into the synagogue and preaching that, you know what? You cannot be saved by the law. Salvation is free. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is a new thing to people, especially the Jews in the synagogue. Hey, this guy's trying to pull the wool over our eyes. And that's the way how he was viewed by some people. That's why as you read chapter 2, you'll see how that Paul repeatedly appeals to what his readers know. And I want you to note this with me. Look at verse 1. You yourselves, brethren, know our entrance. Go to verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Verse 11. As you know. He is constantly appealing to what they had known. And in verse 9, he says, for ye remember, brethren. So when you get to verse 1 and it says, for yourselves, brethren. And I know this is technical, but you need to pick up on this. For yourselves know, brethren. The word for that begins verse 2 connects to something that was said in a previous chapter. And that brings us to our first point under their coming. And that is this. Their coming, or their entrance, was known provincially. It was known all over the province. You got to go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 8 and 9 again. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of, and here's that word again, entering, or our coming, that we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. In other words, those in the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia knew what manner of coming we had unto you. It was known provincially. It was known how they converted to God from idols and how they converted to wait for his Son from heaven. So that's a brief point, but it's a point that we must make because of the word for that is at the forefront of verse 1. Secondly, their coming or their entrance was known personally. It was known personally because Paul says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren. It was evident to the strangers in the province. Now, literally it says, you, yourselves, In contrast with they themselves of chapter 1 and verse 9, he is appealing to their personal knowledge, what they had known. And the word you is emphatic. Look at the word you there in verse 1, or the word yourselves. For yourselves, literally, that word yourselves is emphatic. If I'm having a discussion with somebody, and I really want to emphasize that you are the one, I would say, with my finger pointed at them, you yourself did this. That's the emphasis in verse 1 in the original. You yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance. You know how we came to you. Yes, you know. So Paul is directly appealing to them to know personally that which is known provincially. And so you get to verses 1 through 12, and he is elaborating on chapter 1 and verse 9 on what kind of an entrance we had unto you. Folks, it's one thing for others outside the church to know of a missionary's effort and trouble. It is also important for those within the church to whom those missionaries are coming that they would know the trouble. Now let me illustrate with my brother. My brother is a missionary to Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka is an island on the southern tip of India. It's called the Teardrop of India. His entrance or his coming to Sri Lanka. Can you imagine the trouble involved in going to a mission field in a third world country like Sri Lanka? What kind of troubles would you imagine? Would you imagine having to go here in the United States and telling people about what you're trying to do in going to this foreign country? That involves trouble. Do you know anything about missionaries' deputation? Do you know that it takes years sometimes to raise the needed support to get to the mission field? There's trouble involved. But the trouble that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here has to do with when they came and when they arrived. Let me ask you this. What kind of trouble did Paul and Silas experience when they came to the city of Philippi? Here's this little girl following them and announcing, she's demon-possessed, announcing to everybody, these men are servants of the Most High God. And she is hurting their ministry. And after a while, Paul, grieved in the spirit, casts the demon out of her. Well, the men who had this little girl and were making money off of her get mad at Paul. They take it to the authorities. The authorities bring Paul and Silas, cast them into prison, whip them on the back. Their backs were broken open because of the whips. They had lacerations in their back. That's the kind of trouble they faced when he went to Philippi. Read in the New Testament, read in the book of Acts of the trouble that the Apostle Paul would have in going from one city to the next. Derbe and Lystra, they got mad at him, took him out of the city, stoned him, left him for dead. And while the disciples were standing around the Apostle Paul thinking he was dead, he got up. Now that just amazes me. Think about the difficulty he experienced there. Think about the difficulties the Apostle Paul talks about when he says, shipwrecked so many times, beaten with stripes so many times. Do you think that the ministry of the gospel for the Apostle Paul was difficult? If you read your Bible, you'll see that it was very much. It's one thing for those who sent my brother to Sri Lanka to know of his entrance, his coming into Sri Lanka. And for those unbelievers in Sri Lanka who see the impact of his ministry there, they have seen the effects of his coming. But it's also important, listen to me, that the churches in Sri Lanka know of his coming and the difficulty there. Let me bring it down to home just a little bit more. Our coming here to Greeley exactly 20 years ago tomorrow. We arrived in Greeley, Colorado, June 1st of 1995. We were in Colorado 3 weeks, staying in a prophet's chamber in another church because we had no place to live. A church graciously provided us a place to be for 3 weeks. There was some difficulty involved. There was the difficulty of trying to find a place to meet. There was a difficulty of having the first service. There was the difficulty of trying to pay for a place where we could meet. There was a difficulty of where we're going to meet on Wednesday nights, and so it was always, for the most part, in our home for the first few years. There was difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. I am not saying this to gain your sympathy, because you know this. If you've been here very much, you know the difficulty involved. As you came along and as folks came in, you joined in the difficulty. You know the difficulty that was involved in getting this property, the difficulty in raising this building, the difficulty in getting loans to do this, difficulty after difficulty. And that's just talking about the physical aspect of it. I'm not even talking about the spiritual battles we have fought down for the last 20 years. Some of the spiritual battles that some of you have no idea. You're looking at 2 years ago or 3 years ago thinking, man, that was tough. That's not all of it. Paul is saying here to this church at Thessalonica, you yourselves need to know something. Our coming to you. And here's the interesting part. This is the exciting part. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 1. Was not in vain. It was not in vain. And this is where we see that their coming was known previously. What was known previously? You get into chapter or verse 2 and he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. What was known previously? Their suffering. Their suffering previously was physical. They had suffered before in Philippi. Now, let me ask you something. When you have a negative experience, how does that affect your next attempt? And I've used this illustration before. You're riding a horse. The horse throws you off. What do you want to do? You want to get right back on the horse that just threw you? Well, if you're a horseman, and you know what the horse is like, and you've got complete control, you'll get back on that horse, and that horse is going to get it. But if you're just newly in riding a horse, you're going, man, I'm not doing that again. You see, your first experience now tempers what you're going to do from now on. That's why people have the expression, get back in the saddle. You got thrown, get back on the horse. But what do you do spiritually when you've witnessed to somebody and they've slammed the door in your face? Do you want to go to the next door? Help me out. No. What do you do when you've witnessed to a coworker and the coworker chews you out? Do you want to witness to the next coworker? Help me out. No. You've had a negative experience. One negative experience keeps me from doing what I know I should do because the experience is negative. Now read verse 2 again. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. What was it like the first time you got up to speak to a crowd, if you've ever done that? And you lost your train of thought. And you're standing there and you're looking at people. And for some reason, all of them are looking at you. Have you ever gotten up on a platform to speak and fallen? I led a drama team. And we were getting, it was a high school. And the worst place for this to happen is in a high school too. And we were getting up on the platform, and one of the guys tripped. Just splat, right on the platform. All the kids were laughing. You know what he did? Got up, and the next day we went to the next place. He got up on the platform. I could tell you story after story of things that happened when you get up. When you are responsible for getting up and speaking to people of things that happen. He said, I'll never do that again. You know what happens when you baptize somebody? They've professed salvation. They're baptized and then they don't show up again. See, I'll never baptize anybody again. It's not worth it. You develop an attitude after a while and say, well, nothing's going to come of it anyway. What's the use of all the difficulty? What's the use of all the trouble? That attitude right there did not affect the Apostle Paul. He says, even after we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, listen, if you went to somebody's house and they invited you in and you witnessed to them and they got mad and called the authorities, and today in the United States of America, the authorities took you, threw you into jail. But before they did, they whipped you on the back 39 times till your back was open and bleeding. Let me ask you something. Would you go to another house and do the same thing all over again? That's what the Apostle Paul did. Their suffering was physical. And after having suffered there in Philippi, they knew what they were getting into in Thessalonica. He knew what to expect. Folks, listen. Unless God had miraculously healed them after their lacerations in Philippi, they were still suffering from the pain of their lacerations when he gets to Thessalonica. Still. And he said, even after all this, what does he say here? We were bold to speak in our God unto you the gospel of God. Their suffering was physical. It was also mental, because that phrase where it says shamefully entreated has to do with mental trials. And it does get you in the mind. It does begin to work on your mind. You do begin to realize. And sometimes it's the mental agony that's almost worse than the physical. That's why they say in the military, a lot of it's mental. If you can get through the mental part of it, the physical is really not that much. It's the mental part of it. So here we see that what was known previously was their suffering. Lastly, what was known previously was their speaking. And you see the first part of verse 2 and that word but, that is an emphatic contrast to what you saw in the last part of verse 1 where it says not in vain. You see, folks, Paul is not just talking about the consequences of their coming not being in vain. You can look today and you can say, okay, the Unruhs came to Greeley, Colorado in 1995, and you look around today and you can see that it was not in vain. That's not what he's talking about. He is saying that when he came with the attitude, this is not in vain. It's not after you see the fruits, it's before you see the fruits that he is saying in verse 1. Our entrance to you was not in vain. You see, the fruit of their coming, we know from reading this book. But it had to do with the character of their coming. Before they ever knew what the consequences would be, they came to Thessalonica expecting God to work. That's the attitude he had. Our entrance to you was not in vain. Well, you think about Silas and Timothy. Silas must have thought, you know, every time I hang around this guy, I get beat up. Timothy must have thought, man, this ministry is difficult. You know, there was one guy who deserted him because of the difficulty, John Mark. And Paul was of the opinion, you know what, this guy's a deserter. He's not going with us. And that's where he had a difference of opinion with Barnabas. Folks, the ministry is difficult. They came to Thessalonica expecting God to work. They didn't come in vain. Hey, how are you approaching VBS this week? Some may be looking back at last year or 3 years ago or 4 years ago saying, well, it didn't work so well last time. Listen, if that's the way you're approaching it, you are totally approaching it in a different way than the Apostle Paul did. Notice what he says. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. That has the idea that we spoke, we were bold. We were speaking openly, confidently. The same thing that got them into difficulty before, the gospel of God is what they're speaking. Folks, God equips, God empowers those who speak his gospel, because the gospel of God is good news from heaven for sinners on earth. And somebody who speaks the gospel of God is going to come across as dogmatic. Years ago, I was on the airplane talking to the lady seated beside me. She was coming to Colorado because she was a chiropractor. And as we were discussing things, I was by the window. She was in the center and there was a guy next to her, so I was crammed in. And I thought, well, I've got a captive audience. I can witness to her. And so I began to witness to this lady. I just didn't bluntly do it. I was just talking with her, and the Lord led the conversation where she was asking certain questions, and it gave me a tremendous opportunity to give her the gospel. At the end of it all, she said, you know what? I really like you as a person, but I hate what you're saying. You come across as dogmatic. Hey, if you know something's true, can you be dogmatic about it? You know what people expect us as Christians to do today? Is come across as weakling and not sure of ourselves and just not real, absolute in what we believe. And if you're ever dogmatic, no, this is the truth. They're offended by it. Why? Because they have no absolutes. And yet we have the absolute truth. And I want to share it with somebody. Don't apologize for that. But notice furthermore what accompanied here in verse 2, the speaking of the gospel of God. It came with much what? Out loud, please. With much contention. Contention is where we get our word agony. In 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Twice in that short phrase, he uses the word used here, translated contention. I have fought a good fight. I have agonized a good agony. Literally is what he is saying. In Philippians 1:30 and Colossians 2:1, the word translated contention here is translated conflict. How many of you like conflict? How many of you like conflict with relatives? How many of you like conflict with anybody? I mean, you just love conflict. I hate conflict. But conflict is what you're going to have from time to time if you speak the gospel of God. Listen, if the gospel you are speaking does not at times produce conflict, you better ask what gospel you're speaking. Because it may not be the gospel of God. Folks, the difficulty of ministry is an obstacle to many believers. But every one of us, think about it, every one of you is the recipient of someone else having ministered the gospel to you. Now, don't you think the ministry of the gospel is important? Somebody was concerned enough to give you the gospel. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were concerned enough to give the gospel to these Thessalonians in spite of what they had suffered in Philippi. Listen, I'm glad my parents, who ministered the gospel to me, did not consider it vain to have had an entrance in unto me. I am glad that my pastors in my young life did not consider it vain to have had a coming in unto me. I am glad that my Sunday school teachers, as a young child, even in through my teen years, I am glad that they did not consider it vain to have had an entrance or a coming in unto me. My life's verse says this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in, it's not in vain, in the Lord. It is not in vain. You know what? It costs you to serve the Lord. It's going to cost you suffering. It's going to cost you mental anguish. But not only does it cost to serve the Lord, it pays to serve the Lord. You know what the payment is? Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for ye are our glory and joy. This is a reward that many believers will never have because they've never gone through the trouble of ministering the gospel because it's difficult. Would you bow your heads with eyes closed and heads bowed? No one looking around, please. Let me ask you. We don't have to debate whether or not it's difficult to be a minister of the gospel. What we have to talk about is, am I willing to go through the difficulty to minister the gospel? And some may have to admit this morning, you know what? There's times I just don't do it because of the inconvenience, the trouble, the difficulty. It's easier just not to say anything. And you may say this morning, God has convicted me about that. I need to be like this missionary team in 1 Thessalonians is. or even after having suffered something before, I do it again because it's right. I will give the gospel again. Would there be someone here this morning who's convicted about that? Could I see your hand and pray for you? Not by name. I need to be more bold in my giving the gospel. God has convicted me about that. Yes, 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 yes. Many hands, other hands. Anyone else? Father, I pray that you would be with these who have raised their hands, admitting that which all of us would admit if we were honest, that the giving of the gospel is difficult, it's troublesome, but the rewards are so great. And I pray, Father, that we would see beyond the difficulty and we would see the rewards. Lord, use us, and I pray that you would empower these who uplifted their hands to be ministers of the gospel in spite of the cost, realizing that the pay is pleasing you, and maybe even seeing someone in heaven someday as a result of their ministry. Lord, use us. Send us, and may we respond to your call to be sent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.